webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself and God and God and you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Hello, this is Daniel Rouse. Would you welcome with me again the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Lilborn Williams?
Hello, Daniel Thomas Rouse. How are you today?
I'm doing wonderful. Every time I hear my full name, I think, am I in trouble?
Yes, you are, by the way. But we'll talk about that later, young man.
My dad was visiting down at Christmas, and I think we were watching a football game or something, and he yelled, Daniel Thomas. And I said, what? And he says, no, the football player. I'm like, oh, okay. That's what I thought. I was in trouble.
Oh, goodness.
Yeah.
And your week has been well from Daniel and I've talked, and I know his week's well, but I want you to know that Daniel's had a wonderful week. I can report for him. He's had a lot of bus drivers that have quit that just don't like him. They're just saying, we're just leaving here.
Yeah.
Sick and dying and got a better job. And Daniel walks off from his job and says, oh, well, my job is done. And he goes home. That's smart.
I don't let it keep me up at night. And I'm happy to report you had a good week as well.
Yes.
Got back into the gym a few days, which is good to hear.
I'm telling you. And I'm getting my brain back a little bit. I didn't realize how exhaustive my research was on my brain. I was there for a little while. I kind of reported in and let Hazel know, you know, hey, I'm on the way out. I don't have a brain left. And Hazel was wondering what was new about that. But anyway, she was very compassionate, and it was strange. I had been doing research anywhere from at least 12 hours a day to 16 hours a day for an expanded number of months. I mean, I would eat while I was researching. I would cook while I was researching. And going to the gym, I just could not take the break to go to the gym. So being somebody that has worked out for the last 40 years. I did not know. Oh my gosh. If you can get to the gym, please get to the gym. Cause I got to experience the better part of it of last year without the gym. And oh my, you add not gym and no, and age too. Honey, I tell you what. So anyway, I'm feeling well, and I'm going to start a gym cult for old people. I tell you, I know about cults. I mean, they're very fun once you get in one and you get all the lingo just right. They can be a lot of fun, but as long as they don't take your money and they're not using you for illicit purposes or anything like that. So, but anyway,
well, speak for yourself.
Some people are looking for just that cult, right? So, all right. So, well, there we go with the type of cult Daniel Thomas Rouse is going to start. All right. So now that we've got our cult plans all in place, we've got some really good gospel for you today. This is opening, folks. If you listened all the way to the end of last week's, you heard some comments that are going to live in infamy with the gospel and the gospel revolution. Very powerful. We made it through Romans again, and I almost feel like we need to do it again. I spent part of this week going back and just looking up every place where Paul was quoting the Hebrew scriptures, because we learned something very powerful. Well, we'd learned it already, but it didn't settle in until this last show about the power of understanding that the Psalms is where we first spotted this. And we don't know yet how much of the Psalms is this, but we do know that the 19 through 25 that we went through was divine, speaking to divine. We stumbled over that trying to say Christ on the throne and Christ on the cross and Christ on the cross, speaking back to Christ on the. So now that you know what we're talking about, we've been able to set this equation in place. It's divine speaking with divine.
Yeah.
And so when you realize that divine is speaking to divine, your parking space at Walmart disappears.
Darn it.
I'm telling you. And, you know, when you realize how much of what you're taking away from the credibility of the gospel by saying these foolish things. Yeah, I said that right out loud, didn't I? By saying these foolish things. And, oh, don't you just love how the Lord does this and the Lord does that? The Lord don't do any of that. You say, well, Mike, in your world, he doesn't. Well, I'm just fine, and he's not doing anything for me, and yours is not any better than I am. In fact, I'll match my life up against your life, your prayer life, and the Lord doing things for you, and the Lord doing nothing for me, and me not praying about anything. I had a pretty good life.
Yeah.
So You know, and then I don't even have to try to figure out why he did and why he didn't. I don't have to lie about what he did and what he didn't. It's just all gone, Daniel. I know that you have stepped into that. But the thing that we learned over this last short while is where all of that lingo came from. It came from the Psalms.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm in trouble, Lord. Come, you know, call upon the Lord and he'll come and help. And we went through a lot of that, but we finally realized that all of those pleas for help and all of those promises of intervention were between divine and divine. And it was divine.
Yeah.
Now, the reason that it no longer, that it does not have to apply to us anymore is because of the result of that communication being resolved, those prayers being answered, we now have become the end of the equation, and that is divine.
And so it is. We must leave you, family and friends.
Exactly. But now we need your cards and letters still coming in, because you just learned more of how to study and research, and of what they call it in Bible school is hermeneutics. Daniel, you went you went to Bible school. I think you only remembered that the word was brought up once.
Herman? Herman who?
Yeah. So they did not teach hermeneutics because they wanted the right to interpret everything just the way they wanted to, when they wanted to. But we can tell you what their hermeneutics are. They can't. But we've been in it long enough, we can go back and tell you what the hermeneutics are of the Word of Faith movement.
Yeah.
And we're going to go through several of the major worldwide religions, and we're going to go into and let you see what their hermeneutics are. Because a lot of times people say, well, how in the world could somebody believe something like that? You know, they said that about us, too, in the Word of Faith movement. They said that about me also when I was with the Children of God.
Yeah.
But the reason was that we had a way in which we defined what the scriptures were saying. And once that the hermeneutics of that, which is simply learning how to interpret text, I won't even say scripture, just learning how to interpret text. And the power of course, the gospel is that we are we're not learning how to interpret; we're letting the scriptures teach the hermeneutics. Christ Himself gave the gospel. The gospel comes with its own hermeneutics. Yeah. Surprise, surprise, right? So the one who established the gospel, Christ, life, death, burial, and resurrection, and he also, before he left, told us what the hermeneutics was of understanding everything. And he said, this is where you've got to go. You've got to study the scriptures and the law. And he said specifically the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. And he said, the thing you've got to understand about them is that they are all about me.
Divine to divine.
Divine to divine. So far, we're putting 1,000 here or something. Batting 400. So the power of that is on your side, folks. Those of you that are listening right now, we don't. Daniel and I do not have the right to interpret scripture. Daniel and I must take what Christ said. That is hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is law, Psalms, and prophets. That's where your subject is. And out of that, you are going to learn about Christ. Now, we've been stabbing at it as many directions as we could for as long as we could. And then finally, during this study, number one, the research of the 1,000-year reign made us realize there was something more than what we'd ever seen. And then this last several weeks and a couple of months or more going through Psalms, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, and 25, there it was. It was all divine speaking to divine. And whether it was divine in heaven speaking to divine on the cross or during those last 3 days, that's all I can find so far, Daniel. I don't hear divine talking to divine when he was a little boy. I don't hear divine talking to divine about anything else other than the period of time when the last 3 days of the history of Christ began. Now, we're not telling you that that's all. We're telling you that's all we've been able to identify. And we've been able to say that that is definitely, if it's not all, it is the bulk of everything in the Psalms where it's speaking of divine to divine. And those we know for sure are divine to divine.
Yeah, really, really, really beautiful. And I like how that has developed for us over those six sessions that we did on those six different Psalms. You know, where we identified in one of them where we saw Christ speaking to Christ. And what this has, this hermeneutics has put into place was this divine to divine. And Michael, as we looked at it, we also see that this is true. We went through Romans 10 last week. We saw this was true about the prophets as well. And we can also show that that is also true about the law. So it's not just the Psalms, but also the prophets and the laws. They also are a conversation about the divine to the divine, or the divine about the divine. And that's so powerful to understand, is that all of this, law, Psalms, and prophets, is all divine to divine.
You know, now that you brought it up, Daniel, it seems as though, and I know that every one of our listeners will know this, and everybody in every Bible school will be able to identify it. It's just never been stuck with. And we're going to stick you with it, and you're going to get stuck to it. And remember that probably one of the most powerful things that anybody's ever learned about the law is that the law was never intended for man to obey. We also know that Christ came to fulfill the law, right? So then who was the law to? So suddenly we realized that the law was established in an exchange, in a way to where that divine was going to fulfill the law of the divine. And man, you know, man stumbled around in it. So how well did man do with the law? Sacrifices started, laws were given by Moses. And I'm telling you, I don't know if they lasted 24 hours. The covenant was declared and they broke it immediately. And all of this debate about the sacrifices and everything, God did institute those sacrifices, but they were not sacrifices so that people could be in covenant. They were sacrifices. All of those things were sacrifices and ceremony to celebrate covenant with God. After the covenant was broken, the Jews turned it into sacrifices to try to get back into covenant with God. That one thing will change you forever. And it could help our mystic friends, because see, they've known something about this was not right. So, but what they did is like what all of us have done, is taking verses out of context and going back and looking, oh, I hate that, God, I know you hate these sacrifices, God. This is in, I think, Isaiah. He said, do you hate the sacrifices and the offerings, and you just would not? No, sirree, God, you didn't like those sacrifices. And but you can't deny that God was the one who instituted the sacrifices.
Right.
And if you just read five more verses, five more verses, instead of taking the one where God hates it, it's there, I'm telling you. At least Isaiah said, God, I know you hate this. And but then Isaiah then is speaking on behalf of Christ, who is coming to fulfill the law. And then in covenant, he says, then, O Lord, will you accept the sacrifices? The problem was that when Christ fulfilled the sacrifices and fulfilled the law, there was no more need for another sacrifice.
Yeah.
So it's a beautiful story. It does get out of whack. We're not blaming you guys for misunderstanding it. I've misunderstood it most all of my life. But don't draw these lines in the sand and say this, you know, this far and no further. You don't want to go to Star Trek, right? So, and if you want mixed metaphors, let me talk about Star Trek instead of sports. I'll make it even worse. So the power of this, though, in knowing, you got to know, I don't believe anything, Daniel.
Yeah.
I don't even believe in Jesus. Number one, there never was a Jesus.
Right.
So... Mike, you're getting technical now. No, that's not a technicality. There never was a Jesus. There was a Christ, and his name was Yeshua. And I do not believe in Yeshua, and I don't believe in Christ either, because I know Christ.
Yeah.
You say, how in the world, Mike? So you've just elevated yourself just to, oh, you knew Christ. Yes, I do. So I have to speak in Cambridge English from England. So yes, I know Christ. And how do I know Christ? I'm sitting here looking at DTR. That's Christ. I know Daniel, don't I? So, yeah. So I know Christ. And that's how we know Christ, folks. We have had the gospel so far removed from us, we're dealing with out one side and up down the other, because Christianity has the gospel so screwed up. They think it's about having power. They've absolutely decided that compassion is not a part of Christianity. They just don't. I'm talking about my own family now. And I've watched my niece just literally declare, no, I just do not care what happens to. And this is another member of the family. I said, well, you know, I understand the feeling, but I do care. I just don't let it bother me. And she just stopped and thought a minute and said, no, I don't care. It's like, but you're the biggest Baptist I know. You're in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, if they have one of those. And all her husband and her two sons are all on the worship and praise team. They are there all of the time. Mm-hmm. But compassion has become something they are weeding out because they finally begin to realize we have turned the other cheek until they think they've turned the other cheek until they have been persecuted. Mm. And this is a new brand of Christianity. And now we're fighting back.
Yeah.
And now I don't know what that's going to look like. Well, I do know what that's going to look like. Turn the clock back 400 years and look into Europe. Mm. That's when Christianity stood up for itself. That's when Catholicism stood up for itself. That's when Protestantism stood up for itself. That's exactly what it looks like. Mm. So, you know, that's what it looks like when Christianity stands up for itself. So, folks, we're not here to try to tell you anything but about the gospel, but this gospel has nothing to do with Christianity. We're not telling you which side of Christianity we're on. We're not on Christianity's side at all. It's one of those other cults. All 47,000 denominations. And we're going to point out to you exactly what their hermeneutics are. And we're going to break them down into seven different groups of worldwide religions. And you're going to know their hermeneutics, and you're going to know why they think the way they do.
Mm.
And then you get to decide, what is your hermeneutics? What are you going to do? What are you going to allow to guide the way you think pertaining to the gospel? That's the only thing we're wanting to help people understand is the gospel. We're not going to get into your politics. I don't like any of it, to be honest with you. You're not, nobody could get into a discussion with me if I allowed the discussion to happen and come out figuring out which side I was on. Because I'm sure I could offend both sides very, very, very well. Because both sides tick me off, just to be honest with you. So it doesn't mean I don't have opinions, but the answer for where we are right now, it's either going to be in the gospel or it's not going to be found. The only place Christianity has to take us back to is several hundred years ago. That's where Christianity has to take us back to. I was looking at one of those tapestries where and this was like from 500 years ago, 600 years ago. And it's like, and the horses look like, you know, there's an eye stuck over here and they stuck one on over there. And the horse's head was kind of rectangular and the people's bodies were all, you know, jacked up. And I looked at that and I thought, boy, you know, just 500 years ago, people didn't know how to do art. Mm. And they painted people really funky, weird. And, you know, and then I stopped and realized, my God, 2000 years before that, they had marble statues that were so precision of the human body. Folks, this is not how far we've come since Christianity. You need to look at that and see how dumb they became because of Christianity. Mm. They didn't know how to draw. Now, you talk about if you want religion to zap your brain to where you don't even know how to draw, go back and look at it. Pull up some artwork from, you know, 500 years ago, and you'll be in shock. A third grader could do a better job than what's on these things. I tell you, a third grader. Now, I couldn't do as good as what they did. I admit that. But most third graders could do far better than this. But, and it's just like, I used to think, well, you know, the flat earthers, if we got any flat earthers, I'm not going to apologize to you. Just give up that stupidity. Goodness gracious. I don't know, I have anything else to say to you about it. But just like flat earth, you know, we treated flat earth like that. Nobody knew that the earth was not flat until Christopher Columbus sailed the ocean blue and proved them wrong. No. Thousands of years before they knew the earth was round. It's in astrology of the Babylonian Empire and Egyptian culture. They knew that the earth was round. They knew that it was a solar system. They knew that the planet was circular and round and not flat. You have to say that specifically to these guys because they'll get flat out of that somewhere. And see, they became that dumb. They became dumb because they became so turned in on themselves, they stopped being able to see the world from their own eyes. Now, folks, we're getting dumber right now. We're getting dumber. Now, why are we getting dumber? Christianity's got an incredible hold on an awful lot of things. Mm-hmm. And we're just getting dumber. We're getting dumber as we go. And I don't care what your politics is. Just don't go with what Christianity wants you to think it is. Because once they win, they're going to turn on each other. I've got hundreds of years of history to point to show you that if Christianity wins and they get what they think is a Christian nation out of this deal, if they get that, you think that they're going to rule coexistingly besides Catholics and besides Protestants and Mormons and Jehovah? Do you think they're all going to share this power equally?
Mm.
They never have, and they never will.
No.
Because every time they have been in power, they have turned on each other in the most unbelievable, gruesome ways that a human being could possibly think. Now, I don't know where you earned all this history lesson from, but you got to do it.
Hot dog, hot dog. Well, Michael, you said that we're going to look at seven of the world religions. Well, it just so happens that we are about 7 weeks from our spring conference.
Oh, okay.
Oh, it's like we kind of planned it that way.
Well, almost.
So we are actually teeing up for our spring conference, which is going to be on the hermeneutics of the gospel. And we are going to, up to that point, we want to look at the different hermeneutics of different religions and different denominations in Christianity, and show you what has been taught. We're going to show you things that probably a lot of the people, as Michael said, in these groups don't even know. Today, we're going to look at the Catholic Church, and we're going to look at the hermeneutics of the Catholic Church, and there are probably many Catholics around the world that have no idea what the hermeneutics are for their particular group, the Catholic Church. As we go into that, so we're going to look at seven of these leading up to the conference, which is going to get us all ready to go through, we don't exactly know which parts, but we know we're going to go through some of the New Testament. We'll go through some of the Law, the Psalms, and the Prophets, and show you the hermeneutics of these teachings. The Apostle Paul, obviously, he's one of our heroes, and that's why we picked Romans chapter 10, because the hermeneutics of Romans chapter 10 were all about divine to divine. And we saw that conversation, we saw that destination, we saw that qualification that was laid out through the Hebrew Scriptures. And that's exactly what Paul taught us through Romans chapter 10. So that was just a perfect example of good hermeneutics, good gospel hermeneutics. If you want a good example of that, it's Romans chapter 10.
And it's all of the book of Romans, actually. And the other thing you're going to learn is that Peter, James, and John's hermeneutics were not the hermeneutics of Paul.
Yes.
Now, we'll show you how they got their hermeneutics. And therefore, because of their hermeneutics, this is how you interpret. This is how you look and say, this says this because of that. That's what hermeneutics is. So what we'll be doing is going through and seeing where each of these guys quoted the Hebrew Scriptures. And we're going to see, did they understand it was divine to divine, or did they switch it at the last second and make it divine to man? You are going to be shocked out of your whatever you're in. it's shocking. I've read ahead a bit, as I have a tendency to do. And I'm telling you, the entire New Testament is going to come alive. We're not going to have to tell you which parts are pseudographical and which ones are not. They tell on themselves.
Yeah. Yep.
You can be reading right up through chapter 3 of Ephesians, and you're going to see, even though we've already pointed this out to you, and we had qualifying reasons why that Paul did not write chapter 4 through 6, but now with understanding the hermeneutics of the Hebrew Scriptures, you're going to see the hermeneutics changes midstream. And it's unbelievable. One thing I want to do, Daniel, is finish up Romans chapter 10. So what I've skated over that last verse. I told Daniel I fessed up. I've skated over that last verse for 55 years now, before, between, and during, and after me ever understanding what Paul was trying to get across. So because it comes to this wonderful conclusion based on Paul's hermeneutics. So he says, oh, well, you know, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you see, if you know hermeneutics, you know that that was divine to divine. That statement is in the Hebrew Scriptures, and it is clearly divine speaking to divine. This is not about humans. All of that chapter where Paul said to him that believeth, what's Paul doing? He's addressing what their hermeneutics has determined. Your hermeneutics, because you made faith about you, you have made all of this say that you've got to believe. But then he said, but I say unto you, and boy, did he say unto us, he said, now I'm going to quote the Hebrew Scriptures and I'm going to use my hermeneutics.
Yeah.
The hermeneutics of Christ. You know, the one that you followed around for 3 years and still didn't know anything according to him. I'm going to use the hermeneutics he taught me out in the desert. And what he taught me was that this was divine to divine. It had nothing to do with me. And because I know it has nothing to do with me, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What's there to be ashamed of? It's not about me anyway. So the power of Paul's persuasion is absolutely overwhelming. So when he gets past all of that, you say this, and you think it's this way and that way. And I had a really good conversation with Al Vitale, and it really solidified things for him and for me both on the conversation. And then Paul goes into this and says, but Isaiah is very bold. Now, you want to know how bold? He says, I'm not ashamed, but you want to know how bold Isaiah is about the gospel? He says, I was found by them that didn't ask, seek, knock, look for, or anything. Mm. And to them that even were not a people, they have become my people.
Yeah.
But the last verse I didn't get. But unto Israel, he saith all the day long, I've stretched out my hand to a gainsaying and disobedient people. It's like, okay. I just read it and go on. Nobody ever asked me a question. What does that mean? Oh, I'm so glad you didn't, because I didn't know. Until after this last session. Now, we read after the first three verses in the book of Romans about Israel being very zealous for the law. But he said, not according to knowledge.
Yeah.
And he pointed out what their problem was. Their zeal for the law was not based on knowledge, and it was provable because he observed them going about trying to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. What does it mean to submit yourself to the righteousness of God? It means you're trying to establish your own righteousness through keeping the law.
Hmm.
The righteousness of God does not come through the law. What does it mean to submit to God's righteousness? Sounds like another command to obey laws. That is, if you're under the wrong hermeneutics, it does. But what this one is saying is Israel never submitted to the fact that God bypassed the law, fulfilled the law, and made them righteous. And he could tell it because they were still trying to establish their own.
Mm-hmm.
So when you get to the end of chapter 10 of Romans, and he says, but unto Israel, I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. What were they disobedient to? They were disobedient to the righteousness of God.
Yeah.
Mm-mm-mm. How can you tell they were disobedient to the righteousness of God? Because they were going about trying to become righteous through the law.
Yeah.
Now, what we have right now is every branch and breed of Christianity and religion around this planet, they all are standing there defying the righteousness of God.
Mm.
Now, Mike, how can you tell Catholics are defying the righteousness of God? Because they're trying to establish their own. You know, you got to go get a little wafer and cracker at least. It's the best one out there, actually. Now, it's one of the stupidest ones, but it's the best one as far as regulations on people's life. Because as long as you get the cracker and the grape juice, you're good to go.
Mm-hmm.
And believe me, I've had plenty of Catholic friends. They live more like us heathens than they did anybody else. And that doesn't mean all Catholics. Some of them are in even greater bondage, and they actually try to do right so they can be righteous. That doesn't mean that they've submitted themselves to the righteousness of God just because they don't smoke, drink, and chew and go out with girls do. That's hillbillies that do that. So, and I is one, so I get to talk about them. So the power of this, my friends, the power of this, we are calling you into submission to the righteousness of God. I've gotten into this decreeing thing, haven't I? And now I know what to decree. We decree that the righteousness of God has been established, and it is time for Catholics, Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Mormons, we can go through all the religions of the world, the Jehovah's Witness, some of the meanest people on earth. I'm telling you, I've watched what they do to their own children, run them out of their own house because they saw them somewhere and the elders come and escort them out and they've never lived any place but home. Suddenly they're out on their own.
Mm.
And mama's standing there. She can't cry because she's in rebellion against the church. I know these people, folks. This is not some story I'm making up. And why? Because they're trying to establish their own righteousness. When you are trying to establish your own righteousness, you are mean. Can I say that once more?
Go ahead.
Now, I may sound angry, but I'm not mean, am I, Daniel?
No.
No, I'm not.
You're a nice guy.
I'm willy nice. But I can get angry. Let me tell you something. When I see the asinine ignorance of the Word of Faith movement that I came out of, and the asinine ignorance of the Children of God and the Baptist Church that my family is in, you say, how do you get a right to call them trapped in asinine ignorance? Because Paul did. He said, you can tell they are ignorant because they're going about trying to establish their own righteousness. And it means they've never submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. So I am once again calling you after 2,000 years of history and 1,700 years of a bad Christianity. I am calling you to submit to the righteousness of God.
Mm.
Well, Michael, we know you. We know why you're doing this. We know your lifestyle. You don't know my lifestyle, and I'm 73 years old. There's a whole lot of things that don't even make a difference to me anymore. If I was going to fight for it, I'd have fought for it back when it meant something. So, but we're not fighting for anything, folks, except that the righteousness of God ceased to be insulted.
Mm.
Because when you are self-righteous, you are mean. Let me say it one more time. When you are self-righteous, you are mean. And you'll find the meanest ways in the world to express it, with a smile on your face and your fingers crossed behind your back, in the name of Jesus.
Mm.
No, I don't want to say I care, but I'm just not going to let it move me. I don't care.
Mm.
So that's, we're sending out the call, folks. It's time to repent. Yeah. It's time to repent from your own righteousness. And if you think that it's measured by Jesus doing this for you and Jesus did that, and if you think that that is a sign of God, your relationship with God, you need to repent, because you are describing things happening in your life and not happening to others as a sign of your righteousness. Something's getting it. You prayed, you trusted, you believed, you're approved or something. And I had a person that's an acquaintance of mine, and he came on and said, "Hi, Mike." And I said, "How you doing?" I said, "I'm doing well, blah, blah, blah." I said, "How are you doing?" And he said, "Blessed and highly favored." and I'm sorry, I couldn't just let it go. I wanted to, but I said, "Blessed and more highly favored than whom?"
Ooh, that's a good question.
He never replied. So, blessed and highly favored of the Lord. Ethan will get a good one out of this, because that's what his family always says. But I said to him, blessed and more highly favored. If you're blessed, what does it look like to not be blessed?
Mm.
And do you know some of those people that aren't blessed of the Lord? Who do you know that is not blessed of the Lord, and why? You say, well, Mike, you're judging these people. No. These people are judging everybody. I'm only judging one category. Whose righteousness do you get your righteousness from?
Yeah.
Where do you get your righteousness? That's the only thing I'm judging. And Paul said, if you can't judge that, you shouldn't even be talking. He said that in Corinthians. He said, it's a shame that you can't even judge whether a teaching is of God or not.
Mm.
Absolute shame. You cannot judge that. And that's where he was talking about the wisdom of God. So think of it, folks. And that's what I run into. Get to bag the groceries. Have a blessed day. And I've started saying, is there any other kind? I can't leave that hanging. I'm being nice, but I'm not being silent.
Mm-hmm.
But I want them to think, is there any other kind of day? And if there is a different kind of day other than blessed, what does that look like?
Mm.
Are you not having a blessed day when your cat died? I just had to get somebody dead in there, didn't I? Are you still having a blessed day when you couldn't pay your bills that day? Are you still blessed and highly favored? But if you're blessed and highly favored, that's got to be measurable, right?
Mm-hmm.
Where is the measurement? So now if you say, no, everybody's blessed and highly favored of the Lord, bam, you got me, I'm in. So what are we all blessed and highly favored with? Righteousness.
Thank you.
That is the only thing that we are all blessed and highly favored of God in, is righteousness. The rest is all of your religious hullabaloo. You're wanting to feel that you and Jesus got a thing going on. Well, you don't, because that's not what Jesus died and rose from the dead for, was to give you a feeling that somebody else was going to take care of all your problems.
Mm.
I'm telling you, I was speaking to another one of my friends the other day. It's been over the years, and now he's got a little girl, and he was telling me about this religious stuff, he was telling his little girl this stuff, and I held my tongue. I spend more of my time holding my tongue than I do talking. The reason I'm talking here is because you guys chose to listen. I don't go around talking to people, except have a nice day, but I don't say have a blessed day. And it's like, I know I can hear, oh, Mike, you're making something out of nothing. No, I'm not.
Mm.
We're letting this tragedy speak for itself. And it is a tragedy that has been going on for 1700 years since the inception of Christianity. So what happens when the bad times come? Not so blessed, not so highly favored.
Right. Mm.
Where do you put that in your brain when you tell your children that Jesus will come and help them anytime? And do that like I told my youngest daughter. I was even beginning to come out. She'll be 40 years old this year. And even when she was a little girl, I was already understanding grace, but certainly not anything like what we're teaching of righteousness. And I was still kneeling down next to her bed and praying with her. And I'd at least gotten to this point. And Jesus, I pray that all of her days will be happy days. And when, I this was a huge step for me. And when the happy days are not there, please let her know the happy days will come back.
Mm.
I didn't even have a right to say that. I don't know that the happy days will come back. Because it doesn't have anything to do with happy days or sad days. It has to do with righteousness, folks.
Yeah.
It has to be able to, with the ability to be stable, whether things are good or bad, wealthy or poor. Oh, no, no, you're not going to get a word faith person in on this at all, because that's bad confession. And they're not going to fall for it. Daniel, you'd have never fallen for it until you heard the gospel. I wouldn't have fallen for it. It's like, devil, we'd have put up crosses and everything to block that curse and that negative confession. So the power of this, though, folks, is real. And it's right here in front of our noses. And we listen to it all the time, all across this nation and around the world. And you watch football players drop to their knees and point to the sky after a football touchdown. Why? Why?
Yeah.
So why did you train?
Mm-hmm.
Why did you train? So my my youngest daughter, I found out, you guys know the story, when she was 18, she called me, I came in, and we sat down and talked. I found out she'd been molested by her own brother-in-law, the husband of my oldest daughter. And this went on from the time she was 8 until just a couple of years before. And it wasn't until another decade to 15 years after that of us sitting and talking, and I'm sharing the gospel with her. And I'm telling her about the gospel, that, you know, that God's not out there, sweetie. He lives inside you. He's in you. He's in him. And man, I was amazed that I got that much in, because she didn't want to hear anything about Jesus at all. And I didn't know until then why. I've had to learn. I've had to learn the hard way. I told you I did it all wrong before I ever did it right. If I'm doing it right now, it's purely by accident. She sat there and she looked at me as she was sitting there shaking her legs, and she gets this stare in her eyes when she's listening. And you think she's not listening, but what that is she's absorbing faster than she knows how to think. And she was sitting there and her leg was shaking and had her eyes locked on something. And she said, let me get this right. So no matter how much I pray, nobody's coming to hell. I said, that's right, huh? Nobody's coming to hell. But God lives inside of me, right? Right. God lives inside you. And she sat there for a few more seconds and she spoke up and she said, I could have stopped him. And I thought, I don't even know what she meant. This is like 15 years after the fact of it even coming out. I could have stopped him. And I couldn't even put my head in the framework of what she was talking about. And she said again, I could have stopped him. I said, sweetie, I don't know what you mean. And she said, Jason, I could have stopped him.
Mm.
And I said, what makes you think you could have stopped him? She said, Dad, if I hadn't been praying, asking Jesus that if this was wrong, to please stop it, she said, I would have stopped it myself because I knew it was wrong. But it seemed as though Jesus was approving of it.
Thank God.
That's what it does to the brain. You want to know why I'm angry? That's one of the reasons.
Yeah.
And I sat and listened on phone with somebody that knows me well and has been a great friend for many years. And now he's got a little girl and he's teaching her this stuff. And I'm telling you, I just had to just zip my mouth. And he wanted me to agree with him that this thing that happened was just so spiritual. There's a spiritual thing, you know, what happened. I said, if you're convinced of it, you're convinced of it. I said, you don't need me to agree. And after that, you know what happened after that? He said, well, okay, Mike, I'll talk to you later. It's like, if you're not going to agree with them, they don't want anything to do with you anymore. Now, this is somebody I've been friends with. He learned the gospel the first time sitting on my couch 30-something years ago. But now he's drifting back into Christianity because he's got a little girl, and it's a hell of a situation with the mom and the drinking and the this and the that. And he was telling me about the little girl's mom that's his daughter. She's an alcoholic and she's abusive and she's an alcoholic and she's abusive. And then he's telling me about being out, and he said, and I had too much to drink and I drank this and then I drank and yeah, Mike, I've been drinking too much. I said, so let me get this clear. You're telling me about your little girl and how difficult a time she's having. And you're telling me about her mom that's an alcoholic, right? Yeah, she's an alcoholic. But I called his name. And I said, you need to open your eyes, my friend. Your child has two alcoholics for parents. That didn't go over well either. Because, see, once we become right in our own eyes, we can't even see how what we're saying is identifying ourselves.
Mm.
We can't even see it. So, Daniel, rescue us.
So we are going to bring correction to these hermeneutics because everything Michael was just sharing, that's what happens when you take away the divine to divine equation. Mm-hmm. And what do you make it? You'd make it divine to personal, divine to me. And that's where it gets screwy.
And Daniel, the other part of that is the divine about the divine. Mm-hmm. And that's where we're going to get into prophecy. Oh, my God. All of the ways that we've explained fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus fulfilled everything that Jesus fulfilled. Yeah. He fulfilled it at the cross. He fulfilled it at the cross. He came to fulfill all law and all Psalms. He came to fulfill the law. There's no such thing as a 1,000-year reign coming. There's no such thing as an end of the world. Daniel, what else can we say to tell people that there's no unfulfilled prophecy? Look, I don't know what to do. Well, now we know what to do. We're going to show you that every one of those prophecies was divine speaking about divine.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. The law was divine speaking about divine. The Psalms was divine speaking and communicating with divine.
Mm.
So we have the law, and we have the prophets, and we have the Psalms. Daniel, how does that tee us up for each of those?
So the law is the qualifications.
Wow. So all qualifications. So we take the qualifications. How many of you would agree with that? The law is qualifications.
Mm.
If it's qualifications, then it is divine to divine. If it is, oh my God.
Mm.
What about the prophets?
The prophets is the destination.
Wow. So we've got destination is how all of this is going to wind up from the Hebrew text. And the Psalms is communication.
Communication. Yep.
Wow. Say those three in a row for us.
Law is the qualification. Prophets are the destination. And the Psalms are the communication.
Wow. You can do that one more time, please.
The law is the qualifications. Prophets are the destination. And the Psalms are the communication.
Mm-mm-mm. And so the qualifications are divine to divine. And the prophecies are from divine to divine. Mm. All of the destination. And the destination was the cross.
Yep.
And then we've got communication. And you guys, I've been stuck there. You've got all of your communication with the Lord replacing the communication that the divine had with the divine.
Yeah. Mm-mm-mm.
There is not a Sunday sermon that goes on that does not quote what the Lord said he would do for you or what you said that would cry out to the Lord for help and how the Lord would help you if you ask him to.
Mm.
But none of it was about you.
Yeah. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Not about Daniel.
Well, it's not about me either. So, Daniel, now we've got a whole world we've got to convince.
Yep.
I think we've got our work cut out for us.
Yes, we do. And so this is what we're going to start working toward. But before we do that, we want to compare these hermeneutics, the divine to the divine in the Psalms as communication, the divine about the divine in the prophets as a destination, the divine to the divine as the law as qualification compared to other hermeneutics. The first of which today is the Catholic Church. Michael, the Catholic Church has like three layers to their hermeneutics. The first of which is the scripture.
Now, when they say scripture, that's like the whole Bible, though, right?
Yeah, the whole written Bible text. Yeah. And of course, we know even today in 2026, their Bible is bigger than our Bible.
Yes.
You know, the standard Protestant Bible. So you have the scripture, which are the written biblical text. Then you have the sacred tradition. These are teachings and creeds, doctrines that were handed down throughout the centuries. And then the third of which is the magisterium. And that is a fancy way of saying the authoritative teaching office of the bishops in communication with the Pope, who alone has final interpretive authority. So what are the hermeneutics of the Catholic Church? Number one, you have their Bible, the entire written biblical text. That is filtered through sacred traditions. And these are teachings and liturgies and creeds and doctrines that have passed down throughout the centuries. And where does all of that's final authority? You get that, Michael? The Catholic Church final authority on the scripture is the Pope himself.
So even if the guys today, if they decide that what the last Pope used to say was wrong, the bishops get together and talk to the Pope and they just change it all after hundreds of years. Now, I think we have an example that happened. It happened once in my lifetime. I think it's called Vatican II.
Mm.
So Vatican II, Daniel, let's look at that for the folks just a moment. So Vatican II It is the Second Vatican Council, commonly known Vatican II. It was a worldwide council of the Roman Catholic Church held in 1962 and 1965. It marked the most significant reorientation of Catholic theology, practice, and self-understanding since the Council of Trent in the 16th century.
Wow. Mm.
So Pope John, I think it was Pope John Paul, Pope John the 23rd. And bringing the purpose of bring it up to date. That's what they wanted to do. And the things that changed in this council. So the hermeneutics changed. How they determine what they think is truth changed in 1962. Mm. From 62 to 65. They met for 3 years. And you have Catholics to this day who will stop you when they're talking about doctrine. They'll say Vatican I or Vatican II. Mm. Which one are you? I'm Vatican II. Yeah, I'm Vatican II, too. But now the more straight-line ones who will not allow the anything, especially accepting divorced people, Vatican II decided, yeah, you can get communion if you're divorced. It's things like that that changed, that had not changed at all since the inception of Catholicism.
Yeah.
So the hermeneutics of the Catholic Church, no matter what they say the scriptural process is, it comes down to the bishops who happen to be in position, and then the Pope, and he is in his position, and whatever they are saying, they don't have to even go back to what the traditions are. They don't even have to go back to what the scriptures say. If they say it, then it is now God speaking through the Pope.
Yeah.
Wow. So Catholics have got it kind of better. They can pick Vatican I or Vatican II. You can be meaner and do Vatican I, or you can be nicer and do Vatican II. Mm-hmm. Michael Sweeney, who is a priest in the Knoxville diocese, we're the same age. He was little Mike and I was big Mike, and from first grade on. And I remember him. He was not happy with Vatican II. He was 10 years old. He was 10, 11, and 12 years old. And then when he was 13, that's when they came out with what Vatican II actually meant. And he just said, that's all of it's, they've taken away all of the rules. They've taken away, you don't have to really be a Catholic to be Catholic anymore. And so how strong was he Vatican I? He was Vatican I so much he became Pope or became a priest. Yeah. And I know that he's been working, trying to advocate for the old way. At least from his conversations with me, which have not taken place in decades now, because I kind of outed the other Catholic priest at the same church from when I was a kid. So they don't talk to me about anything right now. but folks, this is, if you want to be Catholic, you got to decide, are you Vatican I or are you Vatican II? Mm. That's their two hermeneutics.
Yeah, and the key point here is scripture is not interpreted by scripture in Catholic hermeneutics.
No.
It's the church. And I say the church, and I think people understand that. It's the Pope. It's the bishops. It's the organization. It's the religion.
Not the people.
It's them that interpret scripture.
And the Catholics just have to sit and listen to what they say the scriptures say. They're still not too hot on anybody reading their own Bible.
Mm.
But now they've got them convinced. You can read one, but you just can't do any interpretation on your own.
Is that why they made them so big so nobody took them anywhere?
I guess so. You couldn't even pick the damn thing up. So
I remember my grandma having that Bible sitting on her dining room table. I mean, it took up the end of the table. And she had to stand for it and everything. It's like, my God, that's a big Bible.
Yeah. I bet it was a Vatican I, too. Yeah. Not a 1-2, a Vatican I also.
Yeah.
May have been a Vatican I and a Vatican II.
How does that compare to gospel hermeneutics? Well, I think the gospel hermeneutics, there's no authority structure.
Yeah.
So there's no pope saying this is what you need to read here.
Aww.
And there's no tradition. It's not based on, well, you know, grandpa always taught it this way. And
yeah,
Michael, that was one of the arguments that was given to me, you know, when I was learning about the gospel and of course hell. And even what we went through last week, Romans 10, 9 and 10, you know, this personal confession of faith. And that was one of the things they said, well, you know, all of these people have been preaching this for years and years and years. Are you telling me that all of these people for all of these years are wrong. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's called tradition. That's called personal interpretation of scripture.
So maybe we should not have even accepted that they were wrong up until the founding of this country, when they were bludgeoning each other for hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. And I said hundreds of years. And man, I'm telling you, it was God. And you can say, well, which one was worse, the Protestants or the Catholics? If you're Catholic, you think it was the Protestants. And if you're Protestant, you think it was the Catholics. But if you, I remember watching one of those history shows where they were doing somebody's genealogy. And I wish I could remember the name of the actor. Very famous. Doesn't have any, doesn't demonstrate any religion or anything like that at all. And, but is a big name guy. And I can see him, but I just can't call the name. Which I would have no problem calling him because he said this publicly. And he was, they were taking him through the history of his family, and they were in England. And so they, at first it was like, oh, wow, goodness, I guess. And he's very Catholic and practicing Catholic, he'd call himself, that nobody in Hollywood is just a private life thing. And so at first it was like, oh, gosh, I guess, well, I guess my Catholic faith, gosh, is this, did some of them do something wrong? You know, it was like he was just so stunned that the Catholics had done anything bad to anybody at all. But then they got to the other side, and they were talking about how that Protestants took one of his relatives and did something, you know, and he was a nice guy. The relative was a nice guy. And so the Protestant guy took him and did something real Christian, burned him in, you know, burned him in oil or beheaded him, something real Christian, you know. And and man, the look that came across his face, and he just stood there just wide-eyed, and he said very plainly, he said, man, don't you know that man is burning in hell right now, right as we speak?
Wow. Mm. Oh, wow.
And there was, I mean, it was full persuasion. Yeah. Full persuasion. Now, when they talked about what the Catholics did a little bit just 5 minutes before that, it was like, oh my gosh, really? Oh my gosh. Oh, why does I'm so disappointed. And then when the Protestant did, yeah, and boy, he was somber, and you could tell he was absolutely sobered by the thought. Just think, that person is burning in hell. He didn't wonder. He didn't ask, maybe he repented or asked forgiveness or got last rites or something, you know, all those things that these guys did. It's just, no, he's burning in hell right now. This is a man that is a Hollywood movie actor, wealthy, flies around the world, educated. You can be so stupid on religion, no matter how educated you are. So we're trying to get you out of religion just so that you can smarten up a little bit.
Yeah. And how are we going to do that? We're going to do that. We're going to teach you gospel hermeneutics.
Gospel hermeneutics. And you, at least you'll know why you know what you know. Now, if you come out of this believing anything, we have accomplished nothing.
Yeah,
but if you come out of this from now all the way through the Canada Conference until the middle of March, from now until the middle of March, so we've got 2 months of teaching that's going to be all focused into this category. This is going to the next seven are going to focus in on what other hermeneutics are, and by the time we get to the hermeneutics that are that and begin to let the text speak for itself, whether it's New Testament, whatever, we're going to let it all speak for itself, and you're going to know what our hermeneutics are. No, let me take that back. You're going to know what gospel hermeneutics are, taught not by Mike Williams, taught not by Daniel Thomas Rouse, but taught by Christ Himself.
I remember when I was in Bible school, I had this little pinwheel that gave us, and it was like the seven layers of Bible interpretation. I should try to find that. We can spin it.
Yeah. Oh my gosh. That sounds like desperation to me, Daniel. I mean, so how do you interpret the Bible? Spin the wheel. We'll see. Lord have mercy. Well, and folks, I you know, we have to laugh. And but the subject is just the most serious subject you'll ever look at. And, you know, this last couple of years, the term ontology has just become a very powerful word for my life. And the word ontology is not just the instruction, but once you get to trying to find out about the subject, you try to start finding out how the subject actually started. And that's what ontology is. You want to know how that thing started. If you take ontology to the current theoretical physics, quantum mechanics, and to theoretical physics, quantum mechanics, and general relativity, And if you apply ontology to those, none of them stand.
Mm.
Because they've dismissed the origins of the information and have changed the qualification for what justifies information. They have totally cut themselves off from the basics of physics. Because, see, physics has and always will be, physics is the study of the way things happen naturally. When you get to relativity and quantum mechanics, that is not something that happened naturally.
Mm.
And so this is all strictly just the hermeneutics of the gospel. We'll be getting into the ontology of the hermeneutics. You're going to have all these big words you can use and everything.
Yeah, we can help that.
But the folks, hermeneutics is a real thing. And we're going to find out more about the word when it was first spoken, who taught it. It's actually just a way of learning. This is how you do it. And it doesn't tell you how to do it. It gives you the understanding that if you're going to say things, you've got to say why you're saying those things.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And God knows the world could take a good dose of that.
Yeah.
Instead of just saying what we say. And like Daniel said, because grandpa said it, because the church says it, because my pastor said it, because, you know, and the list just goes on and on. And some people don't want to know why. They don't want to be disturbed. They want to stay where they are and stay asleep. We will have some people that will get angry with us because of this session. But if you stopped and thought about it, you should be really, really happy that if you are reducing Christ to your butler, your go-getter, your money-getter, your health provider, if you've reduced him to those things, you will be more than incredibly exalted in understanding to realize he is your righteousness.
Yeah. Good stuff. I cannot wait. I'm already enjoying it already and learning much. The divine to divine in the Psalms, it's a communication. In the prophets, it's the destination. In the law, it's the qualification. Mm. So make sure you mark your calendars. With the spring conference is going to be coming at you the first weekend of March. But we've already begun. We're beginning this week. And for the next 7 weeks, we're going to build up to that. We're going to compare hermeneutics of the gospel compared to the hermeneutics of other religions around the world. And of course, our great measure is the hermeneutics taught by Christ himself and out of the Hebrew scriptures. So stay tuned because we've got more to come.
Qualification, destination, and communication. It takes all three of the subjects that Jesus told us, Christ told us, I keep correcting myself until I stop saying a name that never existed, that Christ gave us to understand and how to use the hermeneutics that he gave us to know that what we were reading and what we were understanding was knowing Christ, not trying to believe.
And so it is. We must leave you, family and friends. If you'd like to know anything about the Gospel Revolution, then call our office on
832-318-9339.
And speak to us about how you want to participate, or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the connect link. You can find us on your favorite social media network, Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. Please be sure to hit that subscribe, share, and like button on whatever platform you're listening. Now it's good night from Daniel Rouse in the not-so-frozen tundra.
Yeah, we've had a break on winter time here. We'll see how long that lasts. Thank you guys for listening in today. This has been a blast for me, if you couldn't tell. Daniel's been smiling the whole time through. I think his face is about to break. So we do love doing what we do. And thank you so much for being a part of it. We are open to any questions, comments, insults, whatever. We are willing to listen. That is for sure. Enjoy life. And each day, live in the absolute stillness of knowing that all qualification, all destination, and all communication with God has been resolved.
We sure hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast. And remember, we'll be here to do the same thing all over again next week, only
better.
I says you're knocking on the door, you're begging to come in, yeah. Unaware that all the wildness been knocking from within, you are the love you see. A perfect day, yeah, you need right. Gotta be nothing to complete. It's not a thing that you need. You're the love.
Just remember to breathe and take a second off. Look, I'm just trying to remind you that you're perfectly divine. Flawlessly designed. When you feel lost and alone, staring at
deconstructing religion and barbecuing the sacred cows of Christianity before your very eyes. You are listening to
The Gospel Revolution.